Take your Bibles, turn once again to Matthew chapter 16. We're also going to be looking at another passage here shortly in the book of Acts chapter 2. So if you want to get something to mark that there, we will get to it eventually. But as we look at this, what's going to be probably a three-week series of looking at different parts of the local church. And this is with particular reason. I think maybe it was last Sunday as somebody was going out, shaking hands out there at the door, they said, "You're trying to prepare us, aren't you?"
"Yep, I am.
I'm trying to prepare you for 5.5 months from now. I'm trying to prepare you that as you begin, even before that 5.5 months maybe, you may have a preacher come. And he's just going to come and preach. He's just going to see who you are. And you're going to try to see who he is. And Denise and I will be somewhere else on that particular day. But then there's going to be a time where you're going to have a candidate come. And you're going to be deciding. He's already indicated he believes the Lord is leading him here. And you're going to be deciding, is the Lord leading us to extend a call to this man and to his family? And I want God's best for you." Somebody told me this morning, "Oh, we're going to miss you." I said, "Bah, you maybe miss us for a little while, but I want you to be excited about the next guy. I want you to be ready for the next guy. I want you as a local church to be everything you need to be. So you've got a few months. If you've got some weak areas in your personal life, get those things strengthened up so that when you have a very important decision to be making about, Lord, what you're leading here, you're right in tune with him. Because I want you to move on beyond Cowan. I want you to reach more of Rochelle than what we have. I want you to grow as individuals and as numbers. And if I happen to be still around, I want to be the best cheerleader that guy's got. And you should too." And let me tell you this too, while I'm just talking about these kinds of things. If when that new guy comes, and if we are still living in the area, we don't have any plans to move, but it is on the table perhaps, if it needs to be. But if we're still in the area, and you get the new guy, you know what? He's going to change some things. I hope he does. I hope he does change some things. He's not going to change them. You better not get some guy in who's going to change the preaching of the word and of being faithful to that kind of doctrine right here. But you know what? He can do things differently. He can change how some of the things operate here. That is okay. But if you come by my house and say, "Pastor, do you know what that new guy is doing?" Right there, I'm done. I'll say, "I don't want to hear another word. I don't want to hear anybody coming to me and complaining about the new guy. I'll shut you off right away, and I'll might be polite, and I might not. Because you don't need to be coming to me. You need to go to your pastor." And you say, "Brother, I didn't know we were going to do that. Can you explain why?" Whatever. Have the right attitude, approach him the right way, but you don't come to me, and you don't complain to me. I'm not going to listen to it. So don't send me an email. I won't rip it up, but I'll delete it. No, you fall in love with your new pastor. I sincerely mean that. And you support him. And you get behind him so that this church can take off running with the new guy. But we're going to look at some things. And there's going to be a lot more messages on these Sunday mornings over the next several weeks and as we move into a few months for a particular purpose of focusing you on the next guy. Because that's now where your focus should be, on the next guy. So as we look here in the scriptures and we see the Lord talking about his church, and we see how he is telling these disciples some great information right here. And we have lots of information in the New Testament, especially through the Pauline epistles, those letters that Paul wrote. and how each one of them he is starting off saying to the church at, you know, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi. He is talking to local churches. The local church is the instrument that God has placed here on earth for this dispensation to do his work. And that dispensation started on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt those men who were there, those disciples, and how they then were able to speak in languages that they had not studied, and they told of the things of God. So God's got a plan. I said last week, God's got a plan for your life. And that plan is for good. It is that to help you, to build you up. That is God's plan. So if there's something bad going on in your life, that is not caused from the Lord. It's just caused from your circumstances, maybe your own attitudes, maybe your poor decisions. Because God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I have good thoughts toward you. Thoughts to build you up. And so as we realize God's got a plan for our lives, but God's plan may be different than what we think it is. And so we've got to be willing and ready to adjust and to submit. Well, God's got a plan for the local church too. He had a plan in his mind, Christ did, when from the day he came to this earth, that he was going to begin his church. And so we're going to begin to look at some of those things. I know when I was a student at Maranatha, and Dr. Cederholm was preaching, and how I am so thankful that I was one of the founders' preacher boys. Those several years that Dr. Cederholm was still there and the preacher boy class, and I've told the kids down at Puerto Rico Baptist College, I said, for those who were there with Dr. Casillas, I haven't said it to the ones that are there now because they don't even know Dr. Casillas. He's been passed away for several years. But I was telling those kids that were still there studying, especially the boys, the guys, what a privilege you have to be in this college while the founder is still a part of it. You get a special vision. You catch a special ministry emphasis when it's the founder who is still there ministering. Well, Dr. Cederholm used to say over and over and over in so many chapel services and then in preacher boy classes, he said, fellas, the local church, you know, that is so special to God. It's always, everything is all in the church, of the church, for the church, by the church, from the church, to the church. He used every adjective and preposition that he could to emphasize the local church is what God is using today. That's why we call this the church age, since the days of Pentecost. And on the other hand, the local church is so fragile. We have to realize that. We have to be careful with our attitudes. We have to be careful about the things that we say about one another, because it causes hurt, and then hurt causes bitterness, and bitterness then causes divisions. So even though everything is about the local church, the local church is fragile. That was from Dr. Weeks. Dr. Weeks was a little fella. I think Denise might have been a little bit taller than him. But Dr. Weeks was powerful. And he taught us preacher boys many different classes. And Dr. Weeks, I can still see him saying, boys, the local church is fragile. It's fragile. And folks, you got to believe both of those things. Throughout the New Testament, it's all about the local church doing its ministry of exalting Jesus Christ, upholding the word of God, and doing the work of ministry. It's the local church. But the local church is also fragile. That's not even in my notes. That all came just because I started talking about my days at Maranatha. You've got to have a heart for the local church. You've got to be thankful to God for where he's placed you in a body of believers that stands on the word of God. You know what? We don't have to be embarrassed by where our position is in the word of God when we see our federal government, we see our state government, we see social issues, we see the school districts going against the scriptures. We don't have to apologize that we're opposed to all of those things that are wrong in our world. But how thankful we should be, we can come to a place that is going to expose the scriptures to us and going to explain them just the way they are meant to be, taking the literal historical approach to language and to words and to what was given. So the local church is so important. I want to look, first of all, about what a church is not. So what the church is not. First of all, the church is not Old Testament Israel. As you might read some study books once in a while, and they may refer to, well, Isaiah was talking about the church back here. No, he wasn't. Isaiah was not talking about the church. Jeremiah was not talking about the church. They were talking about Israel and sometimes talking about the kingdom. Daniel was not talking about the church. The church is not Old Testament Israel. In Matthew 9:17, we see the Lord giving the example there of new wine and old wineskins. And he said, you don't put the new wine into an old wineskin because it's probably going to break open. But you get new wine and you put it into a new wineskin so that they'll both be preserved. And so the church is not Old Testament Israel. The old and the new are not to be combined. One is one thing, one is another. They each have their purpose, and God is going to be working with each one of them. The church and Israel are not the same terms. And sometimes I'm reading commentaries, and I'm reading in the Old Testament, and that commentator is saying the church was doing this, and the church was doing that, the church under Moses, and I just automatically disregard what they're saying because they're wrong. The church is not the Old Testament, or is Israel, and Israel is not the church. And that is very important because when there are promises that have been given to Israel, they're not necessarily our promises. They're for Israel and for its future kingdom. We have promises for us that were not meant for Israel. So the church is not Israel. And Paul distinguished in several of his writings between the Jew and the Gentile, that they were separate individuals and separate groups, and God was dealing separately with them. We also see in Romans chapter 11 that that whole chapter is dealing, Paul's explaining the rejection of Israel as a nation because they rejected Christ. So Paul's writing several years after the crucifixion, after the ascension of Christ. And he says how God has rejected them because they rejected their Messiah. But it doesn't mean God's done with them. He's put them on the shelf. And Israel is still on the shelf today in their relationship with God. He has not given up on his people. There is still a kingdom to come for Israel that was promised to them. That's going to be the millennial times when that begins to unfold for Israel. But they're on the shelf. He's not using them. This is the times of the Gentiles. That's who we are. We're the Gentiles. And so that chapter 11, you ought to read it, because the whole thing, first of all, he's talking two or three paragraphs about the rejection, and talk about, he didn't use the word shelf, but you'll see God has just put them off to the side. And but he says there is a day where they will be restored. So we don't look down on Israel. That's why I'm so thankful our nation still supports the country of Israel, and we consider them an ally, and we work together on many things because I believe that's what we're supposed to be doing. God has not given up on his people. He has a plan for them. And so we also see in Acts chapter 1, the disciples on that day that they were walking up to the Mount of Olives with Christ, and they said, Lord, is this now the time you're going to establish a kingdom? And he said, well, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into himself, but, verse 8, you shall be my witnesses. And we were looking at that last week also. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we're not the same that way. So the disciples, they even knew that the old and the new were not connected. You know, Lord, are you going to do the kingdom now? Because it hasn't happened yet. And then, really interesting, in Acts chapter 15, this is another one of those great pillars. You ought to know what's in Acts 15, a pillar of truth here that we stand upon. Gentiles were starting to get saved. And so they were wondering, this Jerusalem church was wondering, what do we do with these Gentiles? Is this even real? Can they truly be getting saved, these Gentiles? So they got together, the apostles and all the church leadership and all the believers that had been there in Jerusalem. And by that time, there were thousands of them there in Jerusalem that were saved. I don't know how many was actually in the council. I don't think there was thousands. But the apostles and the church leadership were there, some of the key leaders of the church. And they came up with a conclusion that, you know, you don't need to keep the law to be saved. Don't need to keep doing circumcision. We don't need to keep doing all of the sacrificial offerings. We don't need to keep all the elements of the law, they said. And they just boiled it down real small, and they said, just don't get involved with the idols, keep yourself pure, and God will bless. I'm paraphrasing there of what they said. It's just very simple what they said. So they rejected the need to keep the law because they saw the law was fulfilled with Christ. God is working now through Gentiles and the Jews, the Jewish believers. The church was something that was new. So the church is not Old Testament Israel. Secondly, then we see what the church is not. The church is not some Christian form of the synagogue. Now the synagogue was the typical place of worship in Jesus' day. And Denise and I had the opportunity to go into a couple of different synagogues when we were there many years ago. And the men go on one side, the women go on the other side. The men wear a little beanie kind of cap, hat thing. And even when you go up to the Wailing Wall in the old city of Jerusalem, which is one of the foundational walls of the old temple back in Christ's day, the men still have to wear that little, they give you a little paper, I call it beanie. I remember back in the 60s, we had these little beanies that we would wear, you know, for fun. And you really look stupid wearing the thing. And but we had that, and we had to keep it on in the wind would be blowing a little. You had to keep that thing on. But in the synagogue, that's where Christ went into the synagogue so many different times. That was where he worshiped, was in a synagogue. He would go in there, and they'd read the scriptures, the Old Testament, and some leader of the synagogue would speak about what that meant. And so the church is not some switchover change of the synagogue. The synagogue began a couple of centuries before Christ. The Jews began to have that as a place where they would go. Now, they still had their temple. But the church began at Pentecost. I'm going to be saying that several times. And the church ends when? At the rapture. So the church is taken up to heaven at the rapture. So the church on earth ends at the rapture. Now, people are still going to be getting saved during the tribulational days through the preaching of the 144,000 and through the preaching that some had heard before the rapture, and now they are convicted of their sin and everything. But the church began at Pentecost, but synagogues began a couple hundred years before. Church ends at rapture, but the synagogues will be continuing through the tribulational days for the Jews. And they won't stop until the second coming of Christ. So they're not the same. And we can't just say, well, one is just a different form of the other. So the church is not a new form of the synagogue. The church is also, forgot I had those little things in there. So I've already told you those things. The church is not a denomination. You know, we talked about, you may meet somebody and say, well, I'm of the Catholic Church. Or you knock on a door and somebody says, well, I attend the Lutheran Church. And I attend the Methodist Church. And somebody may say, well, I attend the Baptist Church. The church is not a denomination. Those are denominations. The church is not one. Now, our name out here on the front of the building says Baptist, you know, First Baptist Church of Rochelle. We are, first of all, a New Testament church. We are, secondly, then Baptist. And so we take the New Testament doctrine as our faith and as our doctrinal position, but we just happen to be Baptist too, because we believe that the Baptist practice is the most accurate in the New Testament practicing of God's word. I'm a Christian first. I'm a Baptist second. And we keep that balance that way. I'm Christian first, then I'm Baptist. But you know, sometimes you meet people, well, I'm Catholic, you know, as if that is supposed to mean something. It's supposed to make you back off. And or I'm Lutheran, or I'm Methodist. Well, you better be Christian first before you're any kind of denominational label. Because just wearing a denominational label does not get anyone to heaven. So the church is not a denomination. The Catholic Church was started 300 years after Christ. So, you know, there were hundreds and hundreds of churches in existence before the Catholic Church as a denomination came around. The Lutherans and the Methodists, they didn't come around until in the 1500s, during all of that time that Luther was opposed to the Catholic Church, and the Wesleys then later on, and all of the evangelical work that was going on, they started their following. And so those denominations had come to 1,500 plus years later. And so since the church started on Pentecost, it was well established centuries before any denomination that we have. But the word church in our Bible has two uses. And I really don't like this first title. I'm going to be referring to it in a different way, but the first thing that we see is the universal church. Universal church is something that is vague. How many of you like Jell-O? You like Jell-O? Anybody? Oh, there's four people who like Jell-O. Good. I like Jell-O. And sometimes I like Jell-O if it's got fruit in it, and Jell-O if it's got whipped cream in it, and all that sort of thing. Have you ever tried to nail Jell-O on the side of the wall somewhere? It doesn't work, does it? That's the way universal is to me. It's so wiggly, vague, it's so wobbly and everything. The word universal and church, to me, just don't go together. But it's in the literature, it's in the commentaries, it's in the study books and everything else. So I am using the word, but I don't like it. What I prefer is the body of Christ. That is a biblical phrase, body of Christ. And so it's got these two uses. We read there in Matthew chapter 16 that Christ said, I will build my church. Well, which one? The one at Corinth, or the one at Rome, or the one in Jerusalem? Which one? You see, he means I'm going to build my body of Christ of believers. So there in that case, and in that sense, it's a universal. Whoever has truly been saved, born again, they are part of the body of Christ, which some then will call universal church. Everyone who gets saved is part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, the apostle is speaking there. He says, I am the least of the apostles, that I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Which one did he persecute? Well, mostly it was in Jerusalem, but he was on his way to Damascus when he got saved. And there were other groups of believers that were in Samaria at that time. So again, Paul is even using the word meaning all of the believers that have put their faith in Christ. So he uses it in a universal manner. Okay, let me back off of that. I couldn't remember if I had other referencing in there. The universal cannot fulfill God's will, because it's just kind of, there's no real organization. There's no real local emphasis. And that's why I say it's better just to refer to it as the body of Christ, and the scriptures do use that phrase. In Romans 12:4, it says, for we have many members in our body, meaning hands, legs, eyes, fingers, and all that. And all members have not the same office. We don't use our toes, usually, to pick up our fork. Maybe if you like to play a game, you might try that. But I'd starve if I had to do that, because I couldn't bend my legs enough to get something to my mouth, even if I could work the fork well. So they all have different uses, you know. But we've got all these parts to our body. And he said in the next verse, so we being many, now referring spiritually to all of us who are in Christ, we are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so taking how our body has lots of different members and a lot of different parts and a lot of different usages, so all of those who put their faith in Christ, it's as if we are one body in Christ, but we all have different abilities. We have different callings that God places upon our lives, some to full-time vocational Christian work, and more people, though, to everyday full-time Christian living in their lives. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. If you're saved here today, if you're saved, who are listening on the video there, if you're saved, you're a Christian, and you're part of the body of Christ. You may or may not be a member of a local church, but you are part of the body of Christ. You should be a member of a local church because that is the instrument God is using in this age. We refer to the body of Christ, to all those believers who have been saved by grace since the gospel began to be preached, starting with Pentecost. Now, there were believers before that, but they're part of Old Testament Israel. And so here we have the body of Christ now starting with Pentecost. And these are the people that heaven is filled with, people who've put their faith in Christ. And they potentially come from all denominations, from all countries, all backgrounds, even France, you know. There are Christians over there. And I got a letter this week with some pictures on it from Bob Engelhardt. What a blessing. I just always get so blessed seeing what's happening there in the Ivory Coast in Africa. And he was showing two baptisms that Pastor Jean-Luc was baptizing people. I said to Maxine, their water looks a little bit different than our water. I mean, it was a muddy river. But you know those people were excited. They were getting baptized, following the Lord in that first step of obedience. There's Christians everywhere that have received Christ by faith. All kinds of different backgrounds. All kinds of different ethnic groups. What a blessing to meet them and know that you got that commonality in Christ. But by saying that, that does not mean that everyone from a Christian denomination nor everyone that lives in a mostly Christian nation is going to heaven. Churches have a mixture in them. Some saved, some not saved. Some who are just there to attend. Some because, well, it's what we've done all of my life. You know, that's what my family did. And they've never made that personal acknowledgement to Christ of their own sin and asking of him to forgive them. They've just gone through all the rules that they were supposed to do. And so they're in a local church, but they're not in the body of Christ. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to be saved in the end either. And oh, how my heart is disappointed when I hear people say, sometimes so-called preachers or lay people using the scriptures and handling it and say, well, you know, everyone's going to go to heaven. Oh, everyone is not going to go to heaven. People are going to reject the gospel and reject Christ, reject God. And there has been a place then that's been prepared for those. It was initially prepared for the devil and his demons, but anyone who has rejected Christ will also be, in Revelation 20, thrown into the lake of fire called hell. Not everyone's going to get saved. They've got some kind of a problem. They don't have the faith to accept Christ. Make sure that you know what you believe. Make sure that it's based in the scripture, because not everybody's going to go to heaven. We would wish everybody would, but they won't. Those who teach that everyone is going to go to heaven are teachers of heresy, and I've heard them right here in town. I've gone to some funerals of people who we knew in the community, so there was somebody else conducting the service. And those people who were standing up conducting, they were putting everybody in heaven. Oh, they are so wrong. That is heresy. And some of you have heard them too. The account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 clearly shows us that your eternal fate is sealed when you finish life here on this earth. There is no second chance. There's no getting you out later on. It's sealed. Abraham told that rich man, no, during your life you had the opportunities, but Lazarus is here in paradise, but he can't come to you. There's a great gulf between us. You had your opportunity, and you let it go by. A lot of people are that way today. They've come to a special service at a church. They've heard the gospel message. Somebody gave them a gospel tract. And they said, nah, not for me. Oh. But that first moment after death, oh, how they wish they could go back. It's too late. Your fate is sealed at the end of this life. If you were already saved, you're already living godly, then you're going to be in heaven and in glory with Christ. If you rejected it, though you may have gone to a church, though you may have been in Christian services, but you never took that step yourself, you're going to be in hell. That's what the scriptures teach. And rich man and Lazarus show that to us. 1 John 5:12 puts it this way, he that has the Son has life, he that hath not the Son of God has not life. That's pretty simple. Either you're saved or you're not. There's no almost, there's no on my way. And if you say I'm going to do it later, later may come before you get ready. In John chapter 3, the Pharisee Nicodemus was religious, but he obviously did not understand salvation as he came to Christ that night and to ask him those questions. In John 8:23, we see now things are beginning to happen and open up, and Jesus says there in John 8, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins, the Savior said. He's talking to Jews. And how he had been telling them that he was the Messiah. He was teaching that to them without saying, I am the Messiah. And they rejected it. They knew what he was saying. And he said, well, I'm telling you, if you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. You can be a member of a church here on earth and still go to hell because you never received Christ as your Savior. I'm showing you the difference between universal and local. Having religion does not equal going to heaven. Nicodemus had religion. The Pharisees had religion. We heard so many times about how Christ castigated them in Matthew 23. He is just, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, over and over and over. They had religion, but they also had unbelief. Jews had religion, but it didn't get them anywhere. Jesus repeatedly told them, you got a head knowledge, but you don't have that heart knowledge, and you're going to go to hell. It's a changed heart that makes the difference. It's not church membership. Church membership is important. You need to be in the right church, the right kind of church. It is important. It's extremely important. You need to be in a church that is preaching the scriptures and the word of God and challenging us in our living of this life today. So church, local church really is important to be in the right one. But it's the changed heart is what makes the difference. That's where true faith comes in. Realizing I'm a sinner. There's no way I can get myself to heaven. I can't get through some spiritual list of deeds. It's not going to be enough. I probably won't even get through it, but it won't be enough. I hear Christ. He died for me. He loved me. He came for me. He rose again. He shows he has the power to save. And I put my faith in him. I repent of my sin. I ask him to be my Savior. That is what salvation is wrapped up in a very neat little package. All of that's done through God's grace. Grace means I have nothing to do with it. It's all of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for you're saved, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man would brag and boast and say, oh, I've done all these spiritual things. So the church membership, it's important, but that's not what gets you to heaven. And so we look then at the local church. It's the training ground for Christian workers. The local church is to be involved in the discipling of the believers. That's what part of the Great Commission is. You teach, he says, you baptize, and you teach. Those three words, those are the three verbs in Matthew chapter 28. You teach people, witnessing to them how they're lost and they need to receive Christ. Then when they do, then you baptize them by immersion, because that Romans 6, that is the only way that shows what is going on in baptism, Romans 6. And then he says, you teach them. So it was teach, baptize, teach. So teaching, that second teaching is discipling. And so the local church is to be involved in discipling believers. The local church is doing God's work in each of those communities where they're located. The local church is to be winning souls in faith to Christ. The local church is a lighthouse to the truth of the scriptures. The local church is to defend the truth of the scriptures. And oh, we have so many detractors today. Some of them are politicians. Some of them are social motivators. Some of them are people who stand in pulpits and they are saying, well, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but, and then they come up with a different interpretation. We need to defend the truth as a local church and as individuals. God has given no church the right to change the scriptures, but we see it going on all the time in our denominations. What is meant then, when it was written, is what it means today. Just because we're in a different century does not mean that's not what it means. People are still the same, and God is still the same. The local church is what God intended to reach the world with the gospel. So the local church is really very, very important. So we look at the founding of the church. When did it begin? And I've said it here. I call it the bookends here of time. When did the church start? We've seen in Matthew 16, Jesus said there in verse 18, I will build my church. Okay, Matthew 16, church wasn't built yet. I will build. That's future. It hadn't started yet in Matthew 16. Matthew 16 occurs about 6 months before Christ's crucifixion. Because he begins here later in this chapter to say to his disciples, the Son of Man has to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified by wicked men, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. All they got about out that was the crucifixion. They didn't get the rise again part. It just didn't settle in. That was the first of three times he was going to tell them over the next several months. So Matthew 16 is still future. Over in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, then we see something going on here. Acts chapter 2, we know that that's when the Holy Spirit came down. Pentecost, we call it. 3,000 were saved that day. Peter suddenly had an opportunity to preach, and he began to tell them just what was on the top of his mind, led by the Holy Spirit, because he was filled by the Spirit. All of that's happening in chapter 2. And it says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So some days are occurring here. Some time is happening after Pentecost day. It says all the believed were together, had all things common. They sold their possessions, goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, still meeting in the outer courts of the temple area. That's where they were meeting as believers. They were breaking bread from house to house. It was beginning to be too many people, so they just meet in houses too. They did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now we've got a church at the end of Acts 2. Matthew 16, it was still future. End of Acts 2, it's there. And it happened on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit indwelt those disciples, and from that point on, salvation meant indwelling of the Spirit. So the book ends, Matthew 16 and Acts 2. But we also see that they had a simultaneous beginning, the universal church and the local church. They both began at the same time, on Pentecost. People were starting to be saved. Now, they're different. I mean, that's a different way of becoming a part of the family of God than those who were before Pentecost. There were believers before, but we don't call them saved like we do after Pentecost. This is the church age. I appreciate John Moore at Camp Joy, the director there, saying, one of his common little quotes he likes to make, he says, we're in the church age, not the camp age. Camps don't run churches, is what he means. And I would heartily say amen, you know, to that. Camps don't run churches. Bible colleges don't run churches. Denominations shouldn't run churches. All the New Testament examples we have, they're independent churches, self-autonomous, self-ruling, making their own decisions, and that's what we are here. So a simultaneous beginning. People started getting saved, so now they're part of this body of Christ. And they're in Jerusalem, so they're part of that Jerusalem church. A few days later, then Peter was preaching, and there were, you know, on that day of Pentecost, there was 3,000. A few days later, he and John went up to the temple, and they healed a man, and that got a crowd, and he started preaching to a huge crowd. It says there was 5,000 men who believed that day Wow, 8,000 people suddenly now in the Jerusalem church, in the body of Christ. And as they continued on, there was even more things that were happening. Acts 4:4, that was the 5,000. Acts 5:14, there were multitudes that were added to the church. Acts 8:1, there was persecution beginning to happen now. And so the believers in Jerusalem began to spread out. At that time, whatever the number was, thousands, same number in the universal, same number in the local, because it was all in Jerusalem. But with Acts 8:1, the persecution, they begin to spread out, and they're going to different places. So they'd gone to Damascus, because in Acts 9, Saul is going to go to Damascus to arrest Christians. So there was a Damascus church. There was a church that got started up at Antioch. Later in Acts 8, Philip goes into Samaria, and he preaches, and people are getting saved, and so now there's a Samaritan church. Now there's multiple local churches. And they have their memberships, the people who were attending them. Body of Christ is growing, growing. Jerusalem is maybe just kind of plateauing a little bit because now there's this church, there's that church, there's his church, there's a church. And so now they're beginning to, you know, separate that way. So they had a simultaneous beginning. Acts 10, Cornelius gets saved. Gentiles had no Jewish connection, no Jewish background. And that's what began to make these Jewish Christians say, can these people really get saved? Are they really going to heaven? You know, it's just like some Caucasian Christians wonder, can other people who are not Caucasian, can they really get saved? Do they really have a soul? How foolish. How prejudiced. So the universal church, or the body of Christ, and the local church began in Jerusalem on the same day. But then, after some weeks and that, more churches began popping up in other places. The local church is what God has ordained to be the vehicle through which the world is reached and the Christian is edified. Therefore, love your local church. Support your local church. Be faithful to your local church. Work in your local church. Because that is what God has established. These people who are just floating around, believers who are just floating around and not really part of a church anywhere, and you know, they love to watch on the video. We appreciate you listening there and watching. But you need to be here. You need to be sitting in these pews. You need to be part of the work. You need to volunteer after you become a member. Volunteer and become part of the workforce here. Because you're not doing what God has intended for you to do. How can I say it any more clearly? And some of you may not like that. But that's what God has intended. Throughout the whole New Testament, when a person got saved, it was standard practice they joined that group of believers. When people are saved today, even if they move to a different town, something else changes in their life, so now they're in a different area. Find a local church that you can support and is preaching the Word of God and get into it and get involved. Oh, Denise and I believe that with the depths of our hearts, that when we moved from Watertown, Wisconsin to Greenville, South Carolina, it took us 1 week to join a church. Because we'd already done our homework. We knew where we knew what churches were there. And we said, oh, this is a good one, that's a good one, that's a good one. You know what? We've met some of the people from this church. We're going to join Southside Baptist Church. So we went there 1 week, and I think maybe the second week we went forward and said, we want to join church. None of this, well, you know, we've been looking for several months about a church where to join. Oh, that's just baloney. It's not what I really want to say, but I'm in the pulpit. That's just baloney. You're not serious. And if I'm stepping on your toes, too bad. You find a church that is preaching, that is standing right, using the scriptures, then get involved in that church. Join it. Support it. Love it. Work in it. Be faithful to it. Oh, this 30-minute message is kind of stretching out a little bit here. There's the foundation of the church. It was founded on the rock of Matthew 16, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. Oh, how the commentators love to talk and talk and talk and talk about that sentence. Some say, well, it was on Peter. You know, Peter said it, and so the Lord said, Peter, you're the rock. I'm going to build my church on you. Does that sound right? Does that sound like something God would do? Take a man and build his church on that man? Well, what had Peter just said? Thou art the Son, the living, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that the kind of stuff God builds his church on? That kind of a truth? You see, I don't believe Christ meant Peter. Peter was a fallible man. Now, he did tell Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So as he would preach and share the gospel, he was going to open the door for people to come into faith with Christ. He did that to Cornelius and those Gentiles. He did it to the Jews. But I don't believe Christ is building his church on a man. He's building his church on a doctrinal truth. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the foundation is on the rock of Matthew 16. You know, are the gates of hell going to fail because of Peter? Christ said the gates of hell will not be able to withstand. No, they're not going to be able to stand against that truth that Christ is the Son of the living God, not upon some man. So not only is it built on the rock, but it's also built on the truth here of 1 Corinthians 3:10. 1 Corinthians 3 is another one of those passages. You ought to be familiar with it, that Paul is talking about how you build your life. 1 Corinthians 3:10 has terms like gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You ought to know that when I say 3:10, that's what's going on there. So Paul said, though, before he got into all those six little parts, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is the Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation. And we build our salvation, our life upon Christ, and we use this book to guide us through that understanding and then how to grow in Christ. Also, the foundation of local church is on the work of the Holy Spirit there in Acts 2. As the Holy Spirit filled those disciples, those apostles, and they spoke in languages that all these other people understood, and the Holy Spirit then's working on those hearts also so that 3,000 of them were saved that day. And so as we see that the foundation of the local church is on this great doctrinal truth, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our salvation and of our faith. And the Holy Spirit works in hearts to bring them to that understanding and that acknowledgement. Oh, you ought to be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching local church. And I think this one's pretty good. Kind of think so. I've stuck around for 21 years, so I kind of thought it was pretty good. And if you're watching, listening, you're not a member of a church like that, you ought to come. You ought to come and come and see, which is what one of the disciples was told, come see Christ. This is where you ought to be. If you have to keep giving excuses for why the church you attend doesn't do things right, then why are you there? You need to be here in a place that's going to stick true to the Bible. Come join us. Come visit. Just come see. And as the Holy Spirit leads, then join. Some of you, you need to join. You know what we're all about, but you need to get officially a part of it. Say, this is where I want to be identified. And I want to join this church and show my faithfulness to it. We're going to be looking at the church, the local church, in a couple of other ways over the next couple of weeks. Come back next week.